In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Wednesday is known to be the day of betrayal of the Lord. And on Thursday, we have Holy Communion, the institution of the Blessed Sacrament, the Sacrament of Sacraments, or the Mystery of Mysteries. So we hear in the Psalm of the Third Hour, of the eve of Thursday, his words were smoother than oil, yet they are darts. The famous hymn of Avicinon. His words were smoother than oil, yet are they darts, referring to Judas, who betrayed the Lord and conspired against him. But out of that betrayal came Holy Communion tomorrow. So today we suffer the betrayal of the Lord and we follow the readings. But tomorrow morning we come and we celebrate the Holy Eucharist, the first time the Lord celebrated and broke his body and gave his blood to his disciples. So we always see that in the midst of evil, there is always good that come out of it. In the middle of the betrayal of the Lord, there is communion. In the middle of the hypocrisy, as we will see in the Gospels tonight, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests, then comes the woman with the fragrant oil. There's always the offset of evil so that we do not fall in despair. Each Pascha prepares us for the great day on Friday when the Lord redeemed us. And the human nature needs this preparation to understand divine actions. That's why we have the Old Testament, which was preparing the nations, really, which are the Gentiles, as well as the Israelites, for the coming of the Lord. We see the first glimpse of that as soon as the children of Israel left Egypt. Their flight to the Holy Land was a short one, but they needed some preparation. So instead of taking some days, 18 days, 20 days to make the trek across the desert, they take 40 years in the desert. And Moses writes in Exodus 13, "Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Palestinians, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." So it was intentional that the Lord took them to a detour, and when you follow their stops along the way, about 42, you'll find that you're almost going kind of in circles, where they have the pillar of light at night leading them and the cloud leading them by day, and they pick up their tabernacle and they follow wherever the Lord shows them to go. So the church has been preparing us for Holy Week as well. So the human nature requires this preparation. You can't just get someone and drop them in the middle of Holy Week and immediately become overtaken by being immersed in the services from the first time on Sunday night when we start the eve of Monday. In each week, the church prepared us through Holy Week so that we lay treasures in heaven. That's what it's all about. And then speaks about the pillars of Christianity, the almsgiving, the prayer, the fasting. And those are the pillars for the Christian life. And the power of fasting and prayer, and we see the work of God where he accepts the prodigal son or he accepts the Samaritan woman, he heals the paralytic man and the blind man. The reason behind the preparation is so that it comes from within. If we can succeed in convincing ourselves, certainly for the youth and the young people, when going to church comes from within, not by force, not I have to, not because I have to check a box or something like that. when it comes, because this is my own conviction, this is what I believe. So that's what the process of preparation does. So you coming tonight and every night and every morning, if you can. Of course, I know many of you are working and may not be able to. But if your heart is with the service, you are being prepared. The land is being tilled and ready for the planting. So the Samaritan woman shows up to the well and she had no intentions of converting or following Christ. But because she was there where Christ was, she was touched by him. And she was converted and became a messenger for him. And went to the city and told the people what this great prophet did for her. So just by being in the right place at the right time, even if you're here by accident or by mistake, or you're distracted or you're not really thinking deeply, just being in the right place and the Lord is present is enough for the Lord to act. And we will see this later also, as happened to the paralytic man who was ill because of his sins. After we are convinced and start practicing, the enemy doesn't leave us alone. So he has to come and break up this new relationship, this new commitment. So the attacks continue to come from the doubts or the weaknesses that we struggle with. Therefore, we need lifelong spiritual care, kind of like in order for us to maintain our relationship with the Lord. From the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, and they were created in perfect image of the Lord. And they had to be tested. God created them. Now it was up to them to choose. Do you choose good or do you choose evil? So the serpent comes and enters the serpent. Satan comes and enters the serpent, and that's the test. So first Eve is tested, and then the dialogue back and forth, and the devil convinces her that they're not going to die. They're going to be just like God, and they're going to know the difference between good and evil. And of course, the devil is a liar, the father of liars. So she eats, and then she offers Adam when he comes. Well, see, the Lord says, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. So she ate and she didn't die. But by the same token, she didn't become all-knowing and like God, which what the devil promised. If you eat, you'll be like God. So it seems like nothing happened. So she offers Adam, and Adam has a choice too. So he chose to eat. It wasn't like it was forced on him, because we have to freely make the choice to choose God. He doesn't, no one of us, my beloved, wants to be in a forced relationship. You want to be around the people that love you and you love them back. If someone doesn't reciprocate, then you can have amicable relationship, but it doesn't have to be like a really intimate, deep relationship as we should with the Lord, because he loved us first. So we return the love for him. So God created them, but it was up to them to choose whether they want to be with God or not. So the church fathers also point this out, that the figure that came to tempt our mother Eve was no great dragon or huge creation or an image of human or some angelic. It was a lowly animal, a lowly serpent. Even to listen, she equated the word of the serpent with the word of God. And there was no comparison to be had. God says, don't eat from this. The betrayal. The first betrayal that happened when God created Adam and Eve, places them in the Garden of Eden. And they have everything that sustains life. And they were created in perfect image. They had perfect intellect and perfect will to be with God and to follow God. And Adam was incredibly intelligent. God brought all the animals in the world, and he named each and every one a distinctive name. But then when they sinned, when they fell, they lost many of that. So the lowly serpent came and tricked our mother Eve, and our mother Eve ate from the tree, and the Lord says, okay, so now I have to prepare you for the coming of my son to redeem you. So out of the bad, evil situation, God brings out the goodness. And the church fathers say, as devastating and as disastrous as it was for Adam and Eve to eat from the tree, we got to eat the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So still some good came out of it. Thousands of years later, yes, but still some good came out of it. This is something, by the way, that angels can't do. That's why humanity or human are elevated above the angels, because the angels cannot partake the host. They can't take in the body and blood of Christ. They are spiritual beings as God is spirit. So when Adam and Eve transgressed God's commandments and fell, we couldn't be spiritual anymore because we lost this innocence and this purity. Now, Adam and Eve had the ability to live forever and the ability to be perfectly obedient and in perfect harmony and love with God. They were created to have the ultimate humility and to have the ability to live forever if they had passed the test without falling into sin. They lost the glory which surrounded them. That was when they realized they were naked because they sinned. But before sin, there was no shame. So this explains the need for Christ and why the Holy Week and why Holy Pascha and why on Thursday Christ institutes the beginning of the communion, the sacrament of communion. Since Adam and Eve sinned, they spoiled their image. And when we enter into the world, we inherit that spoiled image. Now, it's true that we didn't eat from the same tree, but we are baptized and we are returned to the original image. Think of it this way. Elon Musk is in the news of lately, and the CEO of Twitter and other rich people on the planet, like Zuckerberg and Bezos and others. Imagine if one of these families, maybe not Elon Musk, I hear he's homeless, he doesn't actually own a home, but imagine someone who is really, really wealthy. They live a good lifestyle. They live in a nice house, maybe they travel in private jets, they have the most excellent of delicacies, but then this person loses the wealth. Maybe they become a gambler and they lose it all or something. Then they are escorted out of that luxury. But the children suffer. The children, through no fault of their own, have to now live maybe like 98%, or you know, they fall out of that 2% bracket and they begin to fall like many of us, you know, or live the way we live. But the children didn't do anything to deserve that. And that's okay. They can become rich and wealthy as well later on, and they have the complete opportunities to do that. But for now, that's the suffering they suffer for the sin or the fault or the fallen of their parents. Likewise, when we are born into the world, we could have had the perfect glory and the ability to live forever and the ability to live without shame and to have perfect obedience to the commandment. But we lost all these abilities. But not to worry, because we are baptized and we can return back to our own image. St. John Chrysostom points out that Job didn't sin. It's not automatic that the devil comes and tempts you. Ah, okay, sorry. You know, Job didn't sin. You know, God give witness to Job in the first chapter, in the first verses, that Job was a righteous man. And think about Elijah and Enoch. The earth was not worthy to carry them. They were carried into the kingdom of heaven and they are still alive. So, no, it's not automatic that the devil comes and tempts you and you say, okay, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. So after baptism, we need ongoing spiritual care, much like a patient who have gone through a major surgery and might need lifetime medication. So because they had this illness and it was repaired, but now they have to maintain this medicine for the rest of their life. Well, that's what we need to do for our spiritual soul, for our spirit. Our spirituality needs ongoing maintenance. And that's where the communion comes in. And the church brings in all the mysteries, as a matter of fact. Christ comes and offers us his body and blood to return us to the original form. And that's what Christ does for us tomorrow, when he gathers his disciples around the Last Supper. He creates the means for us to be united with him. And he gives us communion, the highest point for us human, where the creation or humanity becomes united or encounters God. St. Gregory of Nyssa has a beautiful quote. He said, "Those who have been tricked into taking poison offset its harmful effect by another drug." Speaking about Adam and Eve, they were poisoned. "Those who have been tricked into taking poison offset its harmful effect by another drug. The remedy, moreover, just like the poison, has to enter the system so that its remedial effect may thereby spread through the whole body." And that's exactly what happens with communion. When we take the body and blood and we are united with the Lord, because we had done confession and repentance, the sacrament before that, or the mystery before that, then they work in harmony. So a quick look at the readings for tonight. The Coptic Orthodox Church fasts on Wednesdays throughout the year, except of the 50 joyous days, because of the betrayal of Judas. So every Wednesday of every week in the year, with the exception of the 50 joyous days, we remember how the Lord was betrayed on that day. And of course, we try not to betray him. If we are honest in what we do, no matter how small or big, if we are honest in what we do, then we are not betraying the Lord. You will see through the Gospels in a few minutes how some people were convinced but couldn't say that they believe on the Lord, because they're going to be cast out of the synagogues. So the first hour, we have the prophecy of Ezekiel, and speaks about the Spirit bringing him to the glory of God. Ezekiel was in the presence of God, as the disciples were, and as we are every liturgy we attend. Not only that, wherever two or three gather in my name, I will be in their midst. In the book of Ezekiel, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the house was full of the Lord's glory. The same glory that wrapped around Adam and Eve and covered their nakedness. But when they sin, they depart, they turn their back on God. They descend from grace, so they are no longer wrapped with the glory. So suddenly they realize they are naked. In the liturgy, the priest will ask everyone, "Where are your hearts? Lift up your hearts." And the congregation responds and said, "They are with the Lord." This is the part where, "Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God." After confession, the priest will read us the absolution, and we are ready to receive Christ by the grace of the Holy Spirit. So in the first hour, in the Gospel of St. John, we see Christ the Good Shepherd. What does a Good Shepherd do? He dies for his flock. He doesn't run away like a hireling. The hirelings are in it for the benefit. If there's no benefit, away they run. When they see the fox is coming, there is no gain anymore. So they are quick to run, but not the Good Shepherd. He speaks about himself, "No one takes it from me," about his life. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself." I have total control whether I deliver my soul or not. It wasn't that human came and he had to, God, Christ, didn't have any choice. That's why when they brought his body from the cross, he was already dead. And they were surprised, because usually it takes a while. But he had already delivered his soul, because he has power to do so. So whenever he wanted to, that's the time he delivered the soul. So he inviting us to imitate Christ and be faithful shepherds or faithful flock. If we are in a position of a service, we ought to serve and we ought to carry and bear the cross that comes with the service. If we are the flock, we ought to be faithful and not run away. There's a difference between the prodigal son and the lost sheep. So the good shepherd versus hireling is a lesson about sincerity versus hypocrisy. And the good shepherd stays and defends. The hireling will run at the face of danger. The second hour, the third hour, where we mentioned the psalm already of Etchinon, we have the woman who breaks the alabaster flask and pours it on the head of the Lord. And how beautiful in the midst of all this hatred and animosity and people wanting to kill Christ. The solution was to kill him, not to listen to him or to believe on him. The solution was to kill him. In the midst of it all, the woman comes and breaks the alabaster box. And it's interesting that it has to be broken for the fragrance to emanate. It's like for us to break our ego or to break our bad habits, our bad thoughts, in order for goodness to come out of it. As long as it's closed and unconfessed and unrepented, then it stays within. But the fragrance of confession, we think that this is ugly stuff. It's sinful, it's weakness. But when we offer it to the Lord, he'll take it up on the cross for us. And he allows the beautiful smell of the spikenard to come through. So do good as long as you have a chance on earth. Christ, the good shepherd, always has. And when Christ healed the paralytic man three Sundays ago, he knew three things about this paralytic man. One, he knew he was been sick for a long time, 38 years. Two, he knew he was a sinner. Because when he saw him in the altar at the end of the reading, he says, sin no more. You are whole, sin no more. Lest you have worse. Lest you have worse than 38 years in infirmity and paralysis. And this third thing was in the middle between those two points. When he told them, pick up your bed and walk, it was the Sabbath. So they stop him and he say, what are you doing? It's the Sabbath. He said, the man who healed me, told me to pick up your bed and walk. And he said, who is this man? And what was his response? I do not know. I don't know. So Christ healed him and cured him, even though he didn't know that this was the Christ. So you have a sinner who doesn't even know Christ, and Christ comes and heals anyways. Because he wants to deliver us from evil. He said, I did not come to judge. I came to save. And St. John Chrysostom speaks about two camps in heaven. The angelic camps, the angels and the heavenly hosts, and the demons. And when we do an act, one of those two teams is clapping and is happy. Which one do you want to be supporting you? Obviously, when we do good deeds, then we hear the cheers of the angels. In the sixth hour, I won't cover them all. We'll just do a couple more and we'll conclude so I don't keep you long. In the sixth hour, we hear about the Gospel of St. John. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. These are the people that are yeah, they're convinced, but they're not going to do anything about it because it means too much. I have to give up too much convenience, too much comfort. They're not ready for that. They don't want to be kicked out of the synagogue because they cared about their image. They cared about how they look. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. We never want to be in this predicament, my beloved. If Christ has done what he has done to convince us, to prepare us, so that we can soak in everything and we can understand what is going on, then we ought to act, even though if it means we give up some comfort. And the ninth and 11th hour, we have the Lord saying, I and my Father are one. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. We are talking about God who was dealing with the Israelites in the Old Testament. That God is the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. They are one in essence. We believe in the divinity. So God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three hypostases, but one essence, one Godhead. So if you have seen the Son, you have seen the Father. If you know the Son, you know the Father. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me, and he who sees me sees him who sent me. So when we meet with Christ at communion, and we come and we take the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is real. It's not a remembrance, it's not a type, it's not a symbol. It's the real body and blood of Christ. So finally, St. John Chrysostom says, there are two enemies of repentance you want to pay attention to: indifference and pride. Indifference and pride. A major contributor to our weakness is the sin of indifference, to not care, to just, we'll do it when we get to it. Pharaoh is a good example of that, when he didn't care about what God wanted or what God said. Time and again, five times he hardens his heart, then five more times God hardens his heart. And he says, you're insisting on your evil. Some of the people became indifferent about the Mosaic law, and they had emptiness. And in the Gospel of St. Luke, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And I know Abuna Daniel last night went through a list of the prophets that they actually killed. Not Gentiles. Those are the children of Israel killing their own messengers. So let our lives be meaningful. Let us live in such a way that we are prepared for the coming of the Lord. Take every opportunity, every prayer, every fast, every liturgical service. Every time we come, the Lord is working patiently on us. And then we are convinced, so it comes from within. And then wherever there's negativity or sin or weaknesses, we bring in the positive, the glory of God. To him is glory forever and ever. Amen.